I really enjoyed the theme that Mike introduced last week with the pray, pay, and play. I had never heard that alliteration before, and so I really like that. I'm going to remember that in the future, maybe use it in the future. I'll give credit to Mike, as Mike gave credit to Brother Lyman last week. Now, we've talked about these three themes before, but we just haven't used that particular alliteration. We did devote last week to prayer. However, I know we all understand that the intention of the week in prayer is not to limit our prayer for missions, but rather just to give us a special focus. We will continue to pray for missions at all times, praying for the spread of the gospel until the Lord returns. We'll also devote the month of December, and I'm sure part of the month of January, to paying. We've set a nice goal for ourselves as a church of $1,500 for Lottie Moon. We have met and exceeded that goal in the past. So let us pray and pay this year to meet this particular goal. Hopefully the Lord will enable us this year in 2019 to exceed the goal again. Now the last P word that Mike used was play. Isn't that a great word? Play. Again, that's the word that I think was most impressive to me. It's a great word, not only because it completes our alliteration of P words, but there's a very positive connotation to the notion of playing. We all like to play. Playing is fun. It's invigorating. Play brings us together, fills our hearts with joy. On Friday night, we had the opportunity to go and sing for two different places. Many in the church saw Jerry, and then we went and sang it at Second Chance. But the fun part was meeting together at Mike's house between these two events and enjoying a meal together and playing some games together. And those who were there at Mike's playing those games, you know how fun it was and exciting and invigorating it was. We had one game, kind of a charades kind of a game, and Mary participated, and everybody participated. It was fun just to play together. When it comes to the idea of missions and evangelism, we should view it as play. We should engage in it as we would engage with any kind of play, using our imagination, our creativity, our great joy. Unfortunately, as you probably know, sometimes some people don't view missions and evangelism this way. They view it in other ways. Some people are actually a little fearful of sharing their faith in Jesus with others. They're afraid to tell people about Jesus. And because they're afraid and it fills them with fear, they avoid opportunities of engaging in missions work. You know, things that we are afraid of, we tend to avoid. Now, if this is our perspective on evangelism, we need to really address that. We need to ask ourselves, what are we really afraid of when it comes to sharing our faith? As John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And if we believe that, there's really nothing to be afraid of when it comes to sharing your faith with others. Maybe we're afraid because we think that we'll lose the game or we'll suffer some embarrassment in doing evangelism. You know, no one likes playing a game when they think from the very outset that they're going to lose or they're going to suffer some embarrassment. On the other hand, if we recognize that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, and we recognize that God will give to us a great victory, we can, we should adopt an attitude of play when it comes to evangelism. another reason that some people will avoid missions or avoid evangelism is they view it as very burdensome. They view it as a difficult, burdensome work. Well, there's a little bit of truth to that, but it's also a matter of perspective. Maybe we should adopt this attitude that missions work is a fun challenge. A challenge of sharing the gospel can make sharing the gospel a play, something we enjoy engaging in. Let's be honest about play. Do we not enjoy a little bit of difficulty or a little bit of a challenge when we engage in prayer? We like to work up a little sweat. We want to get a little skin in the game. We want to struggle a little bit in order to achieve that victory. These are some of the things that make play rather fun. This can also characterize our approach to the work of missions and evangelism. There are going to be some challenges in spreading the gospel to the world, especially when the world is often resistant to the message of the gospel. There's an element of play in overcoming those obstacles, those difficulties, in achieving the goal of fulfilling the Great Commission. Again, it's a matter of perspective. Are we looking at the obstacles as things that would stop us, or are we looking at the obstacles as things that would challenge us? Will we be burdened by the hardships of steering the gospel? Will we allow those things to dissuade us, or will we allow these things to motivate us and drive us forward in telling the whole world about Jesus? John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our own sins, but not only for our own sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means that the whole world needs to hear the gospel so that the sins of the whole world are able to experience the forgiveness that is available in Christ. This leads to the third way in which we need to change our perspective on missions, seeing it as something we want to play in. Sometimes we don't like to play or to participate in an activity or game because we see it as overwhelming. We see it as unachievable. We say, this is just too much. We can't do this. We don't want to play because we don't think we can even accomplish the goal, or we don't think we can fulfill this activity. I know we have many here in our congregation that love to run. Mike's a runner, Sherry's a runner, Bruce's a runner, others like to run. I'm not a runner. I'll walk, but running is not something that is appealing to me. And I think about a marathon. I've heard other people have thought, you know, I want to have a goal of life to run a marathon. I have never had that goal. I don't view myself as being able to run 26 miles. And the whole idea of a marathon is, I see it as something I would fail at or something that would be very frustrating to me. Again, it's a matter of perspective. I don't see myself as achieving that goal, but if I were to change my perspective and realize that maybe I could achieve that goal, I would maybe take up training for a marathon, running a marathon as play. Now, I'm certainly not there yet. I'm not there yet. But I do realize that it is an issue where I need to change my perspective. What about missions? What about evangelism? Can we change our perspective? Can we come to view it as play rather than something that is unachievable, too much? Remember that Jesus commissioned us to take the gospel into all the world. He did this because he had given his life so that the sins of the whole world could be forgiven, as we just saw in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus has also equipped us in order to take the gospel into all the world as well. Recall the words of Jesus in the gospel, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You catch what Jesus said there? We will be given power. We'll be able to accomplish that goal. So we see that Jesus has commissioned us, and he has equipped us with the Holy Spirit to take the gospel into all the world. The Great Commission should not overwhelm us. It should not be seen as something that is unachievable. We need to change our perspective. We can do this as the Holy Spirit works in us. It can become play for us because these are great challenges that we are able to meet in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's one more thought about this idea of praying and paying and praying. We want to look at before we turn to 1 John this morning. Of those three, prayer, paying, and playing, which of these three do we do the most? And which of these three do we do the least? The answer to that question will be different for different people. But it's something we need to think about. We need to think about that. Do we mostly just pray? Do we mostly just pay for missions? Do we only rarely play because we're too afraid? Or we see it as too burdensome? Or we see it as an unachievable goal? Is this why we engage in play least of all? Do we really view the spread of the gospel as something that we want to engage in as play? Or on the other hand, do we enjoy engaging in the real work of missions and evangelism, seeing it as play because of all the reasons we've talked about this morning? God wants us to have fun and to enjoy and to have joy in the process of sharing the faith. God wants it to be play for us. I don't think God gave us a task that would be knowingly burdensome. He wants it to fill us with joy. And there are some who are filled with great joy as they're given the opportunity to play in the work of evangelism and missions. Well, let's get back to where we started. Again, Mike did share with us a wonderful message on missions last week, encouraging us to consider our role as ambassadors for Christ. And because we had that great introduction last week, we're going to return to our series in 1 John rather than having a separate missions message. But as we return to 1 John, the first part of chapter 5, we want to look at those verses from the perspective of missions. In other words, we're going to continue in our 1 John series, but with a missions focus this morning. We're going to pick up in chapter 5 of 1 John, the very last chapter of this little letter that John wrote to the church of Ephesus. Let's begin chapter 5, verse number 1. John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Again, this morning we want to look at these verses through the filter of missions. With this in mind, let's consider these first four verses from two perspectives. What do these verses have to say with those who possess the gospel? To you and I. And secondly, what do these verses have to say to those who need to hear the message of the gospel? Let's start with that second group. Those who need to hear the message of the gospel. This group is actually frames the whole passage. We see this at the very beginning of part 1, or verse 1, and the very last part of verse 4. Again, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and the passage ends, everyone born of God overcomes the world. You know, John has been addressing some of these very themes earlier in the letter. This morning, let's look at them once again, with missionary eyes, with missionary eyes. Notice how the process of overcoming the world begins by believing that Jesus is the Christ. This same idea is seen also in verse 5 of this chapter. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The world must believe that Jesus is the Christ. For it is in believing that Jesus is the Christ that we are able to overcome the world. The principle is so important, especially in light of what John has been talking about when it comes to loving one another. We do need to love one another. And we'll come back to this idea of loving one another in just a moment. But what the world needs most of all is to believe. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. For it is in this belief that we can overcome the world. Again, notice, the passage does not say if we love God, if we love one another, if we love the world, we will all overcome. It says that what we need is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, that is the greatest act of love that we can offer to the world. Yes, we are to love one another. Yes, we are to love the world in many ways. We are loving the world by taking one of the cards on the Christmas tree that Nita introduced to us and fulfilling that. That's a way of loving the world. We need to do those things. But the greatest act of love, the ultimate act of love, is the proclamation of the gospel to a lost world. The world must come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let's review a passage from the book of Romans that we often cite when we talk about missions and evangelism. This is a very familiar passage, Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. And another key passage, same chapter now, jumping down to verses 14 and 15. How then can they call upon the one they do not believe in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's kind of the meaning behind that image. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Again, this is a passage we often look at when we focus on missions. This brings us back to the theme of praying and paying and playing. In order for people to be saved, they must believe. They must believe that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus is the Lord, as Paul says in the Romans passage, or that Jesus is the Son of God, as we saw in John 5:5. But in order for that to happen, people must preach. Preachers must preach. And that is what we need. We need people to engage in the play of evangelism. But in order for that to happen, the preachers need to be sent. They need to be sent. And that's where praying and paying comes in so much. This is the great need of the day. That's what needs to take place so that the whole world can know the salvation that is available to them in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Again, this is the greatest act of love that we can offer to the world. You know, it's important to feed the world, to clothe the world. It's going to be very important that we fulfill the little cards of joy that Anita prepared for us. These things are important. It's important to send disaster relief to places in the world that need that assistance. It's important to work for social justice and peace in the world in the name of Jesus. These things are all important. And they can be viewed as acts of Christian love. But the greatest act of love is taking the gospel message into all the world. For it is in believing that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, that we are able to overcome the world. Many of the other acts of love that we've mentioned, the feeding of the world, the disaster relief, the working for social justice, these will indeed bring help and relief to a hurting world. But these acts of love will not really address the world's greatest need, the need of forgiveness for sins and reconciliation with God. Do we love the world? Then let's tell the world about Jesus so that the world can come to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let's now return to our passage. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We want to now consider what it has to say for us as believers, as those who possess the gospel. This is that middle set of verses. There's two main themes here for us. First, If we claim to love God, we will love His children as well. His children includes both fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's probably the primary meaning of John throughout this letter of 1 John. But it also includes the world of lost sinners, the world of lost image bearers of God. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the closing verses of 1 John chapter 4. We call the words of John there. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We talked about these verses. We remembered the importance of demonstrating our love for God through our love for others. We also remember the focus in this chapter, that God is relying upon us to love the world for Him. We are God's instruments of love to this lost world. This was seen most clearly in chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. When we talked about that verse, we said, we fulfill, we accomplish, we complete what God wants to do for the world? Are we loving the world for God? Are we engaged in the greatest act of love of all, which is sharing the gospel? The second theme we see here in this passage for us this morning is obeying the commands of God. We just saw one of the key commands in the last part of chapter 4, verse 21 again. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's two other great commands found in scriptures which gives us this mandate to take the gospel into all the world. We're familiar with the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And we also see the charge of Jesus to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus commands us to be his witnesses and to take the gospel all around the world, to the ends of the world. These commands, as we said a moment ago, are also commands to love, for the greatest act of love is helping the world to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Do we love the world enough to pray for missions? Do we love the world enough to pay for missions, to play in the process of sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth? Notice that John says in verse 3 that God's commands are not burdensome. We said earlier in our message that some people view the task of missions and evangelism as a burdensome process, but these things should not be burdensome. God does not want obeying him to be a burden, especially with regard to obeying him with missions. Rather, what we should do is see these things as desirable. The opposite of burdensome is desirable. We dread those things that we see as burdensome. We delight in doing those things that we see as desirable. That needs to be our attitude when it comes to missions and evangelism. It is the desire of our whole heart. We find our joy and our delight in sharing the gospel. Let's close this morning with the last part of verse 4 and verse 5. John says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What we want to focus on as we close is this idea of overcoming. It's a common theme throughout the writings of John. Let's first define what that word means, and then we'll look at how John uses it in all of his writings. The Greek word here for overcoming is nekao. That's the verb form. The noun form is the word nike. Nike. What does that word mean? It means to prevail over, to conquer, to have a victory, to have a victory. The Greeks love this idea of Nike. I hope we're familiar, or many of us I know are familiar with Nike. LeBron James is familiar with Nike. He's a big sponsor of the Nike shoe company. Very popular company and theme, you want victory. I'd ask Jake, hey, who's the current sponsor of Nike? I didn't know. And he told me the name of the guy, and he gave me that funny look like, you don't know who's the sponsor of Nike right now? Sorry, Jake. Who's LeBron James again? We want victory. We want to overcome our opponent. We want to prevail. How does John use that word in his writings? Well, we see him use it first in the gospel. And it's Jesus who talks about overcoming and having victory. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, this is part of the upper room discourse, Jesus says to his disciples gathered there in the upper room, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have had victory over the world." Jesus overcame the world, and we also will overcome if we abide in Christ. In our letter of 1 John, we see that John has used this word three times. In addition to the passage that we are looking at this morning, we saw earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, where John says, "I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one." Just as Jesus had a victory over the devil on the cross, we too are able to overcome the evil one when we remain in Christ. The word is used again in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. John writes, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because," and this is the verse we looked at earlier this morning, "because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." That should give us a change in perspective. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we have been born of God, and we have overcome, we have victory over all those who would oppose God and all those who would oppose us, because we are children of God. Finally, John uses the same word, Nike or Nakeo. He uses it 17 times in the book of Revelation. 17 times. Time does not allow us this morning to look at all these cases, but let me encourage you to consider this. In the seven letters to the seven churches, it's found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The word overcome, the word for victory, the word Nike or Nakeo is used in each one of those seven letters. Read those letters this afternoon and consider how each of the churches of Christ, our church as well, will overcome, will have victory as we remain in Christ. We have victory in Jesus. We have overcome this world because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We started our service today by singing Victory in Jesus. And I want to sing that same song again. I know there's a different hymn in your bulletin, but since we're closing on this notion that we are able to overcome, we are able to have victory in Jesus, let's go ahead and sing that opening song again, Victory in Jesus. Recognize that we do have victory in Jesus, because Jesus, who is in us, is greater than all those that would stand opposed.